Some of those songs, you catch your breath when you finish. Almost like praise ye the Lord, you know. Well, how is your prayer life these days? Perhaps you are earnest in prayer about a problem that you're facing. Maybe you have a health issue that's overwhelming you. Maybe you need a new job, or maybe you need a job. These are all certainly things that we should pray for, but if we're not mindful, I need, I want can become all that our prayers entail. But if that's all we do, our prayers are missing something. Yes, God wants to know what we need, but there's something missing. Perhaps you pray for many folks on the prayer list. Intercession is a wonderful part of our prayer lives. To lay down our lives in prayer for others is something that is very pleasing to God. Paul urges this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Sadly, there are a lot of people to be praying for on that prayer list. But again, if we stop at intercession, we could be missing out on something vital in our prayers. In Matthew 6 and Luke 11, there's a framework that Jesus Christ gave us to use in our prayers to help call to mind what might that missing ingredient be. We call that the model prayer. In addressing this vital element of prayer, we see that Jesus set the stage for the manner in which we should pray. Before we turn over to Matthew 6, let's turn quickly over to Luke 11, because it gives a little of the setting of what was happening here. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. I can always tell the people that are using their phone or their tablet because they're there first. They're kind of going, okay. I got this. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This disciple wanted to know, what should I be praying for? He wanted to understand prayer from Jesus Christ's perspective, from God's perspective. And so Jesus gave him the model prayer to use. So let's turn back over to Matthew 6 and keep your place here, because we'll be referencing back into Matthew 6 quite a bit. Matthew chapter 6 and on down to verse 5. Matthew 6 verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, drawing attention to themselves, right? And on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward was being seen by men. But is that the reward we should be striving for? But when you pray, now wait a minute. Notice he didn't say, if you pray. It's when you pray. Go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God will reward us with our prayers done only in front of Him. And I'm not saying that He won't reward you if you pray outside, but I'm saying that those prayers are very special to Him. And it's our time to communicate with Him, to really pour our hearts out to our Father in heaven. It doesn't mean that we can't be instant in prayer. It doesn't mean that we don't have those urgent prayers where We're not in our room. We're not in a private place. We need God's help now. But for the most part, our prayers should be in a quiet environment that allow us to concentrate on what we're saying to the most important being in this entire universe. Once we have our private place, now Christ reminds us that the content of our prayer counts. Notice I said content. We may not always, or we may never, be eloquent in our prayers. Some of us, that's not our gift. But Jesus reminds us that our prayers should be sincere, heartfelt, not repeated lines that we use over and over and over. Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. Daddy, give me that. Daddy, I want this. Imagine your prayers sometimes from God's perspective. Just saying. Put yourself in His shoes. God wears shoes. I don't know if He does, but I bet they're good. Probably cowboy boots. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. It's interesting that ancient pagans often used formulaic prayers. They're also very common in many so-called Christian churches today, aren't they? Go say your Our Fathers and you'll be done. Following is a prayer. It's an ancient Egyptian prayer to Isis. I want you to just hear the words and think about this. Praise to you, Isis, the Great One, the mother of Horus, Lady of Heaven. Sounds familiar. Mistress or Queen of the Gods, you are the first elect one of Osiris, perfect youth who performs slaughter among the disaffected of the two lands. Praise you, Isis, Great One, Mother of Horus, Lady of Heaven, Mistress of the Queen of the Gods. That's from the prayer and hymn to Isis, the goddess of 10,000 faces. Vain repetition, formulaic prayers. Think about our own prayers for a moment. Can we fall into a monotonous rut where we're saying the same things over and over and over? Maybe we have. Maybe not. But it's something to be mindful of. When we look at the model prayer, however, we see something very interesting, different. This model prayer is full of praise for the eternal God. Full of praise. Matthew 6, we read in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. Think about where God is. He's in heaven on His throne, surrounded by the 24 elders, with Jesus Christ at His right hand. Picture that setting when you're praying, and it will automatically give you a new appreciation for God when you're talking to Him. In Revelation 5:13, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but something again to think about as we think about God's setting. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. God is the ruler of the entire universe. He's the creator of everything that exists. Is this how we see God when we pray? Just as importantly, is this vision also reflected in our prayer? God is the ruler of the universe, and yet He is our Father as well, isn't He? And for many people, this is a difficult thing to wrap your minds around. Because Either we didn't have a father in our lives, or the one we did have may have fallen short of what we see as the ideal father, being a good father. Notice I didn't say the perfect father. I don't think any man is perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. But think about what a good father should be. He's a life giver, a provider. These are things we expect. The one who teaches, the one who guides us, the one who protects us, the one who encourages us, the one who loves and, yes, disciplines us. God the Father, brethren, is all of those things. Going on in the model prayer, hallowed be your name. Hagiazo is the Greek there. Hallowed. Is that something we think about? We don't think about those terms in our modern parlance anyway, do we? It means to make or set apart as holy, to respect and honor greatly, to revere. Is this how you think about God when we pray to Him? We are revering Him. We are holding Him up as the paragon of everything that is good and righteous and holy. Is that how we think of Him? We live in a very casual society today, don't we? I remember when having just ridden on a plane, we used to dress up to go on an airplane. Didn't you remember that? You might have, you know, some guys wore a suit. Others wore nice pants. You know, the woman was in a nice dress, and everybody was dressed up. Now you got people on there, you're hoping they're wearing any clothes, some of them. There was a little discussion in Las Vegas. A young lady had to add some attire. When I grew up here in West Texas, all my elders were Mr., Mrs., Miss. It was yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And these things are hard to hear. They're hard to hear today because I don't hear them much. Oh, yeah? You know, we're in a very casual society. Hey, what's up, dude? Okay. Respect for elders is rare today. And if we're not careful, that same attitude can spill over into our relationship with God. We can be very casual with Him. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we are in deep need, privation, when we crawl into our daddy's lap looking for comfort. Not necessarily a solution. We're looking for to help to get us through the moment, to get us through that day. And I'm not in any way denigrating that. But there are also times we need to keep in mind that we are going before the Creator of all life, before a magnificent throne, before the ruler of this entire universe. We need to ask ourselves, are we showing Him the proper yes sir, no sir attitude? Perhaps we need to spend more time in God's Word to understand who God is. Over in Psalm 103, if you would turn me there. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we'll begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. Everything you've got. Is that how we praise God? Do we give it all we've got? Bless His holy name. Holy name. Do we revere and reverence God as holy? Again, keep in mind this society we live in is very casual. We don't know very well the difference between the holy and the profane in many ways. And forget not all his benefits. What are those benefits? Well, he goes on in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Jesus Christ bought you back from death, from certain death, because without that sacrifice, without that buying back, we have no hope. Yet, this is what God gave to us. Who crowns you? Imagine that. I always think of these young ladies that walk down the runway and they get crowned a Miss Universe or something. Oh, you know. But God crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I always like that phrase, tender mercies. It exudes with love and involvement and kindness. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. Not mediocre things, not with stuff. With good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Many of us in this room need our youth renewed, don't we? In brief, this psalm, we see that God is holy. We see that He's a forgiver. He's a healer. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who shows us love and mercy and satisfies our needs with good things. You know, David's psalms were replete with praise because he saw where his blessings came from. He knew it. Is this how we see God when we pray? Is this our vision when we kneel down in our quiet place of this being that we're talking to, our Father in heaven, the ruler of the entire universe? Verse 10 in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. This very point of our being here, brethren, our calling. This is our goal. But it's God's kingdom. He has invited us. He has given each of us a personal invitation to be part of His family, to be part of that kingdom, to be able to bring peace, justice, love to a world that needs it desperately. But we have to acknowledge that it's God's kingdom. He is our ruler. Are we submitted to Him in that respect? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Notice God says our daily bread, our daily needs. Let's stock up for the winter here. Get all my needs at once. Get a 2-for-1 sale. Focus on each day. Focus on the moment, what we need. What are our needs? We need an income, obviously. A roof over our heads. Food, clothing, access to transportation. Lamborghini is not on that list. Sorry to say, that's not a need. Not that God doesn't also even want to know some of our wants. Although I'm not sure a Lamborghini is necessarily a vital want. Matthew 6:32 says, God knows our needs before we even ask. But He wants us to ask. Why? To develop a relationship with us. To solidify that. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We already read that God forgives our iniquities in Psalm 103, verse 3. But we should keep in mind that we have a role to play in acknowledging our need to change our direction, our way of thinking. You see, repentance is a starting point, isn't it? It's where you recognize, I'm thinking about this all wrong. I'm going the wrong direction. Now I have to turn myself around, point myself in the right direction, and then comes the hard part. Start walking that way to change what I'm doing. Seeking God's forgiveness and His mercy and changing our mind, our way of thinking, is the beginning. But Christ reminds us in Matthew 6:12 that our actions also play a role in our own forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh. Are we easily entreated when someone wrongs us? I don't know if I can forgive you about that one. I don't know if I can forgive you. It's just that's a hard one to forgive. Fast forward to the great white throne judgment. I don't know if I can forgive you for that one. See what God is saying? Why is this so important? Do we view it as an important role that God has as our forgiver? Yes, it is. Yes, it's very important. You see, the point of this statement is that we are to become like God. God forgives us freely. Jesus Christ told those who were murdering Him, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that our attitude? Or when that guy cuts us off in traffic, that's not our attitude. We have a litany of things, including how they should learn to drive. How many of us have a hard time forgiving far lesser wrongs than what Christ did? You see, we are to become like Jesus Christ in every part of our lives. Now Christ brings us to God's role as our protector in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Is this something we thank God for every day? Protection? Think about it. He protects us each and every day. Every time we get in our cars, something bad could happen. Someone could run that red light. And in an instant, our lives could change drastically. I knew a man, and when I first arrived in San Jose many, many years ago, he was changing a tire in front of his home. He was a church member. And he was hit by a car. He spent a year in the hospital and died. His whole family was turned inside out, upside down. In an instant, our lives can be changed. Do we ask God for protection and thank Him for it every moment? When that car accident happens, it happens fast. In many cases, we have no time to think, no time to react. We need to be thankful for God and His protection. Over in Psalm 56, verse 4, we read the following. It says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. With God's protection, we needn't fear men. What can happen? You see, our goal is the kingdom of God. That's our goal. The only thing that we can do is we can allow a person to take our crown, can't we? With a bad attitude, with an unforgiving attitude, or we get bent out of shape. This is the sermonette was talking about. Turn with me to Psalm 28, verse 7. Here we again see a beautiful psalm about God's protection. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You ever think of God being a shield to you? Keeping you from harm? All those things that could have happened that didn't because God was there on the job protecting you. My heart trusted in Him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Do we praise God for all the times that He has saved us from those accidents, from losing our jobs when others were being let go, from disasters that were certain, but somehow we escaped? Do we ever think about that? Jesus finishes that model prayer with verse 13. The end of verse 13 says, "For yours is the kingdom." It's God's kingdom. The power and the glory forever. Amen. A beautiful model for us to follow. Notice this model is full of praise and thoughts about God, His power, His nature, and the things that He can provide for us. You see, our goal is God's kingdom, isn't it? That's what our journey is all about. That's where it leads. That's the end goal. Everything is God's. He is eternal. He is glorious. He is worthy of praise and worship, as we read in Psalm 145. If you would turn with me there. Turn with me there. Psalm 145. Psalms are always very encouraging when we want to understand how to praise God, what we should be praising Him for. David thought a lot about this. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will exalt you, O my God, the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I'm never going to stop blessing your name. I'm never going to stop praising you, Father. God is the Lord and worthy of great praise. And there are no limits to the extent of His greatness. Can we be eloquent? Can we wax a little bit eloquent when we praise God? Do we think about it that much? Do we think about this being that has called us to be part of His family, to be like He is, holy as He is holy? Do we think about this? We see a similar praise scripture over in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 10. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Do we appreciate God's counsels? The information He gives us in His Word, do we treasure that? We've seen that Jesus placed a great deal of emphasis on having God in proper perspective in our prayers, and that He is worthy of praise. So here are two questions for you. Number one, why does God need our praise? You ever think about that? Does He have this gigantic ego that needs to be stroked all the time? Come on, tell me how good I am. Come on, tell me some more. Oh, I like that. Tell me some more. Is that God? Can't get enough about hearing how good He is? Does God suffer from low self-esteem? Is that why He wants our praise? Many of man's religions offer adherents a deity that needs sacrifice and a specific type of prayer in order for that deity to do something for its adherent. Sort of celestial quid pro quo. You do this, I'll do that. Give me what I want, I'll give you that. But is that why God seeks our praise? We praise Him and He pats us on the head? Good boy, good girl. Now go away. Is that our picture of God? Turn with me to Psalm 50, verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. Very insightful in terms of why does God ask us to praise Him. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God, not somebody else's God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. God knows our prayers. He knows our offerings, even as He did ancient Israel's. But you see, these offerings are not for His benefit. They don't benefit, as we're going to read here. He goes on to say in verse 9, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on a thousand hills, I know all of the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Think about it. God owns it all. Everything on this planet was created by God. Everything. It's all His. He made it, but He gives us the ability, the tools, the materials to do something with it, to earn a living, right? What He asks of us is a tithe. To give Him something back that's His. But He gives us the 90%. Then He says, save a second tithe for the feast. Okay, because you're going to have a wonderful time because it's picturing something I want you to understand. But it's all God's anyway, isn't it? And He goes on in verse 13. I want you to understand this. Is, will I eat the flesh of bulls? Or drink the blood of goats? All these offerings that were done? Did God eat that flesh? No, the flesh was often given to the person who offered it. Or to the priests. God didn't eat it. It had a sweet savor. And that savor was the act that we were doing. The act of giving this offering. Because He's giving us understanding. Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. This is what He really wants. And pay your vows. Do what you said you were going to do. Think of your baptismal vow. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to do what you said you were going to do? What you committed yourself to do to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God doesn't need our prayers and our offerings, brethren. We do. We are the ones who need those prayers and offerings, the praise that we give Him. Why? Because we need to be better plugged into Him to understand who and what He is. Why? Because He is what we are to become. We are going to become part of His family, to be just like Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are to become holy as He is holy. And every time we go before God and praise Him, we are understanding His character. We're understanding the character we need to have as we become more and more like Him. Think about our modern sacrifices, our tithes, our offerings, prayers, praise, and worship. All of these acknowledgments show God that we understand that He has a claim on our lives. The first claim. They proclaim that we belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. They recognize that He is our provider of all that we have. It's all His. Our acts of service and sharing are pleasing to God. Why? Because that's how He is. Think about that. Every breath that you take, God gives you. He provided the air. Isn't that wonderful? Do we think about that? Do we thank Him for that? These sacrifices that we make, whether our prayers or whether giving of our substance, give away what we have. And that's what God does each and every day with us. We're becoming like Him. You ever thought about it that way? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. This kind of solidifies that. Matthew chapter 25. Christ is speaking of separating the sheep from the goats. Those who are living God's way and those who are not. Matthew 25 and verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, there are many kinds of prison, aren't there? Not all of them have bars on the walls. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we serve our brethren, when we serve anyone, really, we are pleasing God because that's how He is. That's how He is. That's who He is. And that's who we must become. When we start to recognize that everything we offer in sacrifice to God emulates who He is, all that we do in this life takes on new meaning, new purpose. Does God feed us? Does He give us drink? Does He clothe us? Does He visit us in our times of need? Yes, He does. God doesn't need our prayers, brethren. He doesn't need our praise, our offerings. We need to give praise because it helps us to better see who He is, who we are to become. Going on in Psalm 50, verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When we don't do what God's word says, when we don't do what we have committed to do, this is how God sees that. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partaker with the adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's sons. These things you have done and I kept silent. And here's a real insight. You thought that I was altogether like you. Sometimes we can think that because God doesn't strike us down, He's okay with what has been done by us. He didn't see it. I got away with it. It was in the dark. And nobody saw me. Right. How does God respond to that? But I will rebuke you. And set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. Whoa. lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. For whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God takes it seriously. He wants us to become like him. You ever seen a little child, and they're standing there in front of their parent, and they say, I want to be just like you, Mommy. I want to be just like you, Dad. How does that make you feel? If you only knew what it was like to be me. No, you feel very proud. This child wants to be like me. We need to want to be like our Father in heaven. To be just like our older brother, Jesus Christ. That's what this race that we're running is all about. We see then that we praise God, not because God needs it, but because we need to understand this wonderful being whom we are to become like. This brings us to another question then. How do we praise God? You ever think about that? We can praise Him in our prayers and we think about that. But what are the other ways? Well, we've just exercised one of those today. How about when we sing hymns? Do we praise God there? Psalm 103, if you'd turn with me there. Psalm 103. Psalm 108, I'm sorry. You're probably thinking, what? Psalm 108 and verse 3. Psalm 108, verse 3. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Every Sabbath we have that opportunity to come together and sing. Sometimes the music may get a little ahead of us sometimes, but that's okay. We're singing praise to our God. Every time we sing hymns or special music, we are praising God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the hymns that way? We are collectively praising the Creator of the universe. There are several words in Hebrew for praise. In Psalm 118, verses 28 through 29, we read, You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That word there for praise is yada, which means to praise, to give thanks, to confess. In fact, words translated give thanks later on in that passage is the same word, but the context is a little different. Praise is a multifaceted term in Hebrew, so there are a lot of nuances. And so translators translate in different words. For example, there are two different Hebrew words for praise in Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise, halal, the name with the dance. Let them sing praises, zamar, to him, with the timbrel and the harp. Halal means to praise, to glorify, to boast. Do we boast in our God? God is my God, the only God, the true God. That's my God. Whereas zamar means to make music. Some of us, we make music. Some of us, we make a joyful noise. But we do that collectively in praise to our God. I have to admit, sometimes our praises are a little bit timid sometimes. You know, you hear them. Bless the Lord eternal, my soul. We're a little timid. In 1990, I was in Warsaw, Poland, with a man that I had great respect for. His name is John Ross Schrader. We were writers with the Plain Truth magazine. We were in the old communist East. And one evening we were out for a stroll, and we strolled by the Cathedral of St. John, the main cathedral in the downtown part of Warsaw. We heard the loudest hymn singing I have ever heard in my life. People spilled out from the church onto the street. They were all singing at the top of their lungs, and it just rang out the doors and into this whole square there, and it reverberated off all these old buildings. I remember that to this day. So we could put a little more oomph in what we're doing here. Think about it. We're praising God. We're going to have another shot this afternoon. So let's just put it out there. There are other ways we can praise God as well. What about praising God when we study His Word? You ever think about that? The things that He's opening your mind to. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Did you ever think about that? When you learn of God's mind that is revealed to you on the pages of His Word, you praise Him for allowing you to understand that? Have you ever come across a scripture, perhaps, that you've read hundreds of times, and suddenly you see it in a completely different light? What do you do in that moment? Well, that's new. Okay, next thing. Or do you stop and pause and think, thank you for allowing me to understand more of your mind, Father. I praise you for that. Do we pause? Are we thankful? Are we thankful that we can even have our own personal Bible to leaf through? You ever think about that? For centuries, you either had to go to the synagogue, or you had to go to the church, or you had to go in secret to hear somebody recite the Word to you, because it wasn't available. Do you ever think about that? Just the ability to sit down and study God's Word. Do we praise God for that? For all the Bible helps that we have, the commentaries, the things that we can turn to so easily on our smartphones or wherever. Do we praise God for that? Or is it so blasé, you know? I don't know. Where's the remote? Our lives can become very casual with these things here, can't they? Praise is a wonderful thing, and it's something that God wants to see from us because He knows what it does. It helps us to see Him more clearly. What about when others are healed or ourselves? Do you ever think about that? God, however, He wants to make that happen. When He heals us or someone else, do we praise God for that? That's one of His aspects. Do we praise Him? Jeremiah 17:14. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for You are my praise. You are my praise. I do this continually for the riches of Your mercy in my life. We praise God for healing because we put our lives in His hands. We put our lives in His mercy. Do we trust in whatever manner God uses to heal us or not? This is a hard equation, isn't it? Because sometimes God chooses not to heal us. And think about that. Why does God want us to be in a mindset of praise? Because once again, it focuses us on who God is. His powers, His benefits, the benefits of living His way of life, and who we should become. Another way we can praise God is by encouraging others about how He has intervened in our lives. We all have stories of things that we couldn't explain any way but God intervening in our lives. Think about that. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. David never held back. I'll praise you, not half-heartedly. Done. With my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Who is he telling? The wall? Or anyone that will listen? Psalm 71, verse 8. Psalm 71, verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. All time. Personal stories of our deliverance by God are powerful testimonies of A, why we believe in God. But there are power is associated with that. We recognize that God is worthy of praise because his power has delivered us. I've told this story, but I remember very distinctly a few years ago, my family and I were up in Bend, Oregon, and my son had gone out with some friends onto the golf course. They were looking at the Leonid shower, all the work in the sky there. It was beautiful. But they would lay down on the golf course and look up at the shower. And so later that night, about 11 o'clock that night, I heard the knock on the door. Well, who's that? It was my son. So why didn't you bring your key? He says, I can't find it. Uh-oh. This is a rented house. And that little red thing that was stuck on the key has the address of the house. So we were looking at a substantial rekeying issue. And my son said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, let's pray about it. And we'll go in the morning and we'll find it. How are we going to find it? So this is an 18-hole golf course. Big one. And they walked all over it. So my son and I went early in the morning. We walked out there and we were walking everywhere looking for that red tag. Do you see it? There's a whole lot of green. A lot of green. Oregon's very green. That's what we mostly saw. And we looked and looked and looked, and finally I said, we got to get back for services. But let's give it 5 more minutes. And right after saying that, I took 2 steps, and I looked down. Right by my foot was the red tag and that key that was frozen to the ground. Now, was that a miracle? I'll leave that to you. But we all have stories like that. We tell them to each other. It encourages us. When we tell them to others, this solidifies why we believe in our God and why we praise his name. Finally, we can praise God by taking better care of ourselves. Uh-oh. Now, preacher, you've gone from preaching to messing. Okay, maybe so. But I think that we can all do a better job of taking care of what God has given us in our health and forming us. You ever think about that? Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14. David gives a very powerful passage here. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. You formed me, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. God's known us a long time. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. God knew him in his mother's womb. That's a long time. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I know this. We see this another reference over in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, this reference, keep in mind, is mainly about the church, but it will lead to another reference, which we will go to in a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. The church is sacred to God. Do we ever think about that? Anytime we see these divisions come up, this should give us pause. Doesn't ever seem to, but it should give us pause. And you together are that temple. The main implication, again, is the church. But I want you to go down with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? This is where God resides. When you are baptized and you have the laying on of hands, you have God's Spirit in you. And this is residing in you. That who is in you, that whom you have... I'm giving the neuter pronoun here. That whom you have received from God, you are not your own. We don't own ourselves. Again, we were bought with a price, weren't we? By the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. That Greek word honor or glorify is doxazo. It's among its uses are to think, to suppose, to be an opinion, to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, to do honor to hold in honor, to make glorious. Is this how you view your body? To adorn with luster. That's a $5 word there, luster. To clothe with splendor. Why? Because we are the temple. Think about the temple that God made there with Solomon. It's a beautiful, beautiful building. People were stunned by it. Is this us? When we take care of ourselves, we are praising our Father in heaven who made us, who fashioned us in our mother's womb. As we close, I ask each of you to think about your prayers, our worship, our study, even our own bodies. Is something missing there? Are we praising God? We've seen that it's not God who needs our prayers and our praise, our offerings. We do. We do. In praising God and our prayers, that we become more focused on the very aspiration of our calling to become just like our Father in every way, shape, and form. Is that what we understand when we are praising God, when we are praying and looking to God for healing? We're telling God He's in charge of our lives. We're in good hands, aren't we? I know we all want everyone to be healed when we pray for them. We pray earnestly for people. We see them suffering. We see people who are in terrible, terrible pain. And many people pass away. They die. Not getting that healing now. And yet, perhaps God knows something that we don't. He knows what is best for each of us. We are His dear children. Maybe He understands what lies ahead. And there are hard things that lie ahead of us. And that person will not have to endure it because they are at the door of the kingdom of God. That's God's decision. We need to praise God for the protection that He gives us each and every day, for the sustenance that He gives us each and every day faithfully. We need to praise God when we sing our hymns. Put a little more oomph in it. Realize what we're doing. Be cognizant of the exercise of praising God collectively. Let's not forget as well to praise God for the things that we learn in His Word. After we study His Word, do we sit down and thank You, Father, for making this Word available to me, for showing me, for teaching me, for giving me Your mind. And we can be thankful we can leaf through a Bible of our own. It's very precious. We take it for granted. Yes, we need to praise God in our bodies by taking better care of ourselves. These are the vessels, the temples of His Holy Spirit, which guides us to all truth. I hope we can take this message as food for thought as we consider our praises that we give our wonderful, glorious Father in heaven. In praising Him, brethren, we learn more about who we are to become.